these are our new journals for the series that we're starting today. They're right there. So they're on a table. If you missed them when you head out, they're for you. So you can just, the whole series you can have as a package. And we're gonna spend several weeks talking about Never Alone in a Lonely World, a study of Psalm 23, which will talk a lot about how to do that. But today we're going to talk about why that's really important, why it's really needed. And I'm going to start with a story that will probably shock you, rock you, and it's for a reason, because I want you to see the reality of an epidemic in America called loneliness. A fellow in Chicago, you know, good old USA, Chicago, Illinois, Adolf Steck was his name, kind of a loner type of a guy, very reclusive, very hermit-like. His neighbors said that they would see him every now and then in the yard, and they would wave, and they'd say hi, but very little contact. Until one day, and a day became another day, and another day, and over time, the gas company, you know, shut off gas power and electricity, and, you know, water stopped, and all these things just started being shut down because there was no activity coming from the house. The mailman would skip his house because, you know, it's vacant, and the neighbor would mow the grass every now and then because, you know, it was tall, and he wanted to, you know, be, you know, in his words, it wasn't so much about being a good neighbor. It was about just not wanting the neighborhood to go down. His home sold to a company at auction over time. And when they went to look at his home, this new property that was just, you know, words on a page somewhere, and they go to look, they found a man sitting in his easy chair in his home, dead. And he had a newspaper beside him from 1997, and it was 2001. This poor man had been dead in his home for 4 years. The police said he was in a mummified state. He had been in that chair so long. And the quote from his neighbor is, yeah, one day about 4 years ago, he said hello from across the yard. I never saw him again. The grass in his yard got high, so I just mowed it. I didn't want the neighborhood to go to pot. So it was a slippage into caring more about property value than people value. And you go, how could that possibly happen in the United States of America? And I bet you, I know, there are people in Charlotte who live that way, and there are people in this room who may be living that way on the edges. We weren't designed to live with a bunch of inch-deep relationships. We were designed to have somebody in our lives that we know and that they know us. It's not much different in junior high. You don't need 50 friends, but you need one good one for sure. Because we weren't built to walk alone. We were built to walk together. There's an older fellow who comes in a Starbucks that I study at sometimes. I've not met him, but I will meet him the next time I see him. I know him for two reasons. One, I just like to people watch. Some people call that creeping. But I just notice things. And the first thing I notice about him is he looks a lot like my dad, which was just weird the first time he came in. It's like, Dad, what are you doing at Starbucks? You know? The other thing that I noticed about him is that he wears his pajamas to Starbucks every day. So he wears an old sweatshirt and some whatever shoes, but he's always got some of those flannel pajamas. I got some for Christmas, you know, you probably did, some good old flannel pajamas. But he wears them to coffee. He kind of shuffles in, gets his coffee, and he sits there by himself, drinks a little while, reads the paper, and he goes. There's a little lady who I actually did meet. I think she has some type of MS or cerebral palsy or something where she has a cane. And one day I started talking to her. She's an older lady. Found out she went to Chapel Hill and pharmacy. And she comes in there every time I've been to that Starbucks. She's there by herself. And she talks to everybody there. Why do they do that? Because they are utterly lonely. They could drink coffee at the house. They could drink coffee, they could get Starbucks coffee at the grocery store and take it home and make the same coffee. Why do they go there? Because it's people. It's community. And the next time you go into a coffee shop, you look around. There'll be pastors studying. There'll be dudes and dudettes working. There'll be guys having accountability groups. There'll be ladies doing the same thing. And there'll be people sitting by themselves. And some of those people are the same people every time. And I want to tell you something, that's a great opportunity for ministry. And so I can't wait to meet my man in his pajamas at that Starbucks. Now, there's some in this room, your heart is beating deeply because you feel like you're that man or that woman. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here because you are known, you are loved, and God wants you to have community. And he wants you to walk in that way that you don't feel isolated. We live in an era that's been coined as information isolation. We've never been more connected in our history than right now. And yet, Americans feel more lonely than ever before. In fact, in one research study, it showed that folks who feel lonely in America has doubled in the last 50 years. But man, we can talk and text and FaceTime constantly, but it's doubled. What's up with that? How could that possibly be? I hit Amazon yesterday just to see how many books are on loneliness. 5,000 books on loneliness. Of 20,000 American adults, it was found that half of them feel very alone and isolated. 2 in 5 Americans feel like their relationships aren't meaningful. And so we have this sense of information isolation. Adolf Steck wasn't looking for information. He had it. He had a newspaper right there. He was looking for people. He was looking for blood and flesh and blood, like a human who would like speak to him maybe in the yard and develop some type of relationship. And then he died and sat alone for 4 years. That was somebody's dad or granddad or brother or son. How could that be? And so could it be that the very thing that we have in technology to bring us together has actually created more loneliness? You bet it has. Here are just a list of things that you can do right now on your phone. You can buy anything you want right now. You could right now go to Amazon, like right now, like while I'm talking. I bet this has happened. I bet it's happened. Just don't tell me, but I bet you this has happened. You could go to Amazon right now and buy something. Because I just think it's the coolest thing ever. Like, you like those slippers? I'll get them for you. They'll be here tomorrow. For free. You've done it, right? It's crazy. Siri can be your personal assistant. You don't need people. You go home tonight, get in bed. Hey, Siri, would you wake me up at 6:30 tomorrow? What's the weather? Siri, what's the weather? Okay. Oh, Siri, I forgot about an appointment I have with Jason tomorrow. Would you put that in my calendar? That's hypothetical, but I can hook up if you want, Jason. That's right. Would you put that in my calendar, Siri? At 2:30 tomorrow, as I'm laying in bed. You see, you don't need people, right? You got Siri. You can watch movies. You don't need to go to movie theaters and hang out with people. I went to see Bohemian Rhapsody this Christmas with my son, and we had to separate because it was sold out. And so it's that theater where the chairs go out, and you feel like you're at home. And I realized I'm sitting beside this dude right beside me, like in a recliner, and it was really weird. It's like, hey, so if you don't like that, you watch Netflix and Amazon Prime and you can just watch movies at home. You can use Google Earth and go anywhere. You don't have to go to Turkey. Google Earth is awesome. Punch in your childhood address you grew up in. Go there. You go, oh my gosh, there's my house. There's the Johnsons. And oh, they built something in the back or they tore this down. You can do that in any city in the world. You don't need people. You can apply for jobs. You just go online and apply. You can buy your airline tickets, your rental cars, your hotels online. You can go to school and get a degree for that matter. You don't have to go to college and hang out with real people. Just do everything online. You can do your banking online. About a year ago, I was inside my bank, and I needed to ask that teller a question. And as I waited, one of the people that worked there asked me or informed me 3 times, you can use that ATM right there. I was like, I'm good. I know how to use it. And the third time I was like, ma'am, I just need to talk to that lady right there. Just leave me alone, right? You can date online. You can get married online. You can build social community online. Or can you? And yet we're called to a different path. I'm not here to say that technology is bad and evil and all such things. I'm not at that at all. I'm saying the way we use it can be terribly isolating. And the very thing that was designed to give us community robs us of it. Just like the things that were designed to give us more time in our day because they save time, actually compress it to a point that we have more stress than we've ever had. Because I saved a little time here, so I put this in with it. So I'm stressed out and I'm alone and I'm isolated. Just consider how, should have had that up there yesterday. I was sitting yesterday at Starbucks, and there was a couple right in front of me. I know you're probably all thinking, I never want to see Pastor Alex at Starbucks because he always talks about people at Starbucks. But this couple was sitting right in front of me, okay? And for the entire time they sat there, they looked at their phone, scrolling. I mean, these are like 50-year-old folks. And I'm sitting literally looking right at them. I'm just like, this is great material for tomorrow. And right when they left, they went, you good to go? Yeah, I'm good to go. This was no short day. They were there a while. And my heart was filled. I was joking about material because my heart was sad. Like, I was sad when I watched them because I thought, you'll probably read one day that Pastor Alex got arrested because I want to go Dr. Phil one day and pull up a chair and just sit down and go, dude, talk to her, man. She's got a ring on. You got a ring on. You must be married. Talk to her, right? I'm not going to do that, but I want to because it's like, don't live somebody else's life by looking here. Live the life you have. She's right here. So look at the language even of the Lord's Prayer. You know, they said, teach us to pray, Lord, right? Look at it now. Do you see all the plural pronouns? In Hebraic thought, it was we versus me. He is saying, this is how you pray. You pray in community. Our Father. You know, give us. Give us. Our us. There's a lot of that there. He's teaching that. So, do I pray alone? Yes. But I pray with folks too. And the folks in my life that I'm closest to are the people I pray with. So if you want community, start by praying with folks. There's one woman I pray with on a regular basis. Her name's Christy. And any men that I pray with are the men that I'm closest to. Because your hearts connect when you pray with guys. And it's bonding. It's community that pulls us together. So if you've got a Bible, go to Philippians 4 to a text that I think is going to be like a little odd at first. But I hope when we're done, you're going to go, yeah, I get it. Because the next several weeks, we're going to go line by line through Psalm 23. But today, we're going to park here in Philippians 4. And what we're going to look at later is a lot of how. And today, we're going to look at a lot of why. A lot of why. So there you go. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or through him who strengthens me, depending on your translation, right? Who doesn't like that verse, right? Amen? I mean, it's like a cool verse. Yeah, I can climb mountains and do anything. My senior year in college, I was on a student leadership team with Christy with FCA. And one of our assignments at the beginning of the year was to come up with a scripture that we were going to put on that year's T-shirt. So that was the one we chose. You know, a bunch of kids that love sport. I can run faster and throw further and jump higher. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that has absolutely nothing to do with that. Contextually, it is something very different. So what's the context behind this book and this passage? Well, a guy named Paul, we call the Apostle Paul, wrote it in about the year 62, 63, from prison most likely in Rome, to a little tiny church in Philippi in Greece now. And here's what's fun about that. It's the first church he founded in Europe. And so there's an endearment there because these are his peeps, you know. It's significant. It's on that road they called the Ignatian Way. It's what, you know, we would call like 85 or 77. And so for the Romans, it was how they moved troops, you know. It's kind of like Eisenhower did in the 40s with the interstate system in America. That was primarily designed to move troops quicker if needed. And now it's, you know, anything but that. So with the Romans, it was a way to move troops quickly, but it was also commerce. And so this city, not far inland, is significant because there's a connection there. Do you think, as he wrote this letter that's known for joy of all things, as he wrote it from prison, whatever type of imprisonment that was, it's still imprisonment, do you think he missed his friends? Do you think he was lonely? Absolutely. Prison's prison. Even in Western prisons, when you can watch cable TV and pump iron in the weight yard and get a college degree while you're in prison, it's still prison. But why do you think isolation is the worst part of prison? Why do they throw people in isolation when they're really bad? Because people go crazy alone. And if it's dark, or if somebody has been a prisoner of war, like John McCain was for years and tortured and put alone, and you're communicating with your buddies across the wall with tapping on the wall with Morse code, that drives people literally insane, because we weren't created to live like that. We were created, even the most introverted person in the room, we were created for relationships of different levels. And so the context behind that text is a lonely environment of a man missing his friends. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But listen to the immediate context. Verses 10, 11, 12, right in front of that, says this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The context of this verse that's been so misused is contentment. So whether you got a bunch of stuff or you've got nothing, he is saying, the power of Christ by the Holy Spirit in me gives me the ability to find contentment with whatever I have, with whatever station I find myself. But that's not the wow factor that hit me this week. The wow factor is the very next verse, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. It was kind of you to share my troubles. I was standing in the parking lot outside of La Peep a couple years ago with Chris Payne, my friend that pastors New Charlotte, now Church at Charlotte. Today is Jimmy Callum's final sermon. And they've had an amazing weekend of 42 years of ministry and retirement, and now Chris is stepping in this deal. And he looked at me and he said a couple years ago, hey, he goes, it was really kind of you to share in my trouble. And I was like, yeah, you too, man. And I said, say that again. And he said, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And I was like, I just like the way that sounds. And he goes, yeah, it's Philippians 4:14. I was like, I knew that. I said, you know what Philippians 4:13 says, Chris? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I said, Chris, I've never heard it packaged like that. And here's what I want you to see on the screen. Those two verses are not in competition. They're actually complementary. Because what the first verse says is, yes, as a human, as a person, as an individual, by the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you can find strength in him and be empowered and live well in the context of a circle, verse 14. You see, we do good with a dot of verse 13. We're Western. We're American. We are self-sufficient. Pull your bootstraps up, men or women, and get it done, right? If you're Southern, get her done. Make it happen. But he's showing us right here one example that the smartest, strongest, most creative, charismatic, blessed person in this room, you are insufficient by yourself. That we need to live our faith together in community. The research that I was sharing earlier is no different inside the church than it is outside. And that's sad, because that's not the better way. We have a better way that is richer than anything. We share the same Holy Spirit. Yeah, you might be older or younger. You might have gone to a rival school. You might be northern, southern. Doesn't matter. It's just shallow stuff. The stuff that makes us family is the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he's showing us beautifully here. He says, yeah, man, you know, watch the power of God flow in your life, but live it out in the context of other people. He says, it was kind of you. The word kind, it only translates kind one time out of 46 times. Six of those times it translates as good and or right. And I like that. I like that right translation because it's just fitting. It's proper. It shows that, yeah, it was just right of us to do this because we're made for this. We're built for this. We don't live Lone Ranger lives. And when we do, we get into a lot of trouble. And when he says, you've shared in my trouble, he's not talking about a bad hair day kind of trouble. 40 of the 46 times that word translates, it comes out as afflictions, tribulations, and sufferings. What he's saying is, I'm in jail, and I'm alone, and I'm lonely. Yet it was so kind of you to share in my struggles, in my troubles. And the word for share there is a fun word because we all know, or most of us know, the word for fellowship we call koinonia, right? Communion, fellowship. It's that word with a preposition in the front, sin. Not sin like that, but S-Y-N. And it has the sense of, it's like this hyper-strengthened sense of community that speaks to participation with, or most directly, a deep partnership of two people going in the same direction. That's good. If I were a note taker, I would write that down. Two people going in the same direction. You don't need 10. You don't need 50. Sometimes all you get is one, and that might be all you're going to get, and it's enough because somebody is walking with you. Somebody is caring for you. Somebody's encouraging you. Somebody's calling you out and showing you blind spots when needed. If you're not in community, you are at tremendous risk of the enemy's attacks. You just are. And if you're in community, there is a joy and a strength in your life that you can't get anywhere else. On one of the darkest days of my life, don't take this the wrong way, the day I left Kingsland, 6+ years ago, I cried from the moment I woke up to the time I went to bed. I was exhausted. And there was a guy on the front row at the 8 o'clock service, at the 9:30 service, and the 11 o'clock service. Same guy. His name's Patrick McCrory, not the governor, our generation's pastor. And he knew how hard it was for us to say goodbye, but we were trying to walk in obedience. And he was just being Jesus with skin on. And when I saw him in the second service and then again in the third, I felt strength from that because it was kind of him to share in my struggles. And he had no idea he would join me 6 months later. And conversely, on the high end of that, this past summer when our first marriage happened for our daughter in Liverpool, England, to look out in the midst of that ceremony and to see Patrick and Shannon sitting in the congregation while I officiated my daughter's wedding was beautiful. Because that's koinonia, that's friendship, right? That's what makes life good. That's what you're called to live. That's what God wants for you. He desires for you to have that sense of strength around you. At the end of one of our building campaigns in Houston, I thought I was having a heart attack one day, and I got to spend the night at the St. Christus Hotel Hospital. Didn't have a heart attack, but it felt like one, so I got to spend the night. And I woke up at about 2 a.m. by myself to look at this guy sitting right at the foot of my bed staring at me. It was one of my best friends. It was Don McNeil. And he was just like, dude, what are you doing here? It's like, yeah, they said you had a heart attack. I was going to hang out. I was like, it's 2 a.m. It's not like 2 p.m. I mean, who does that? It's friendship. That's the way Christians roll, right? That's what we do. It's just normal. Like to be there for each other. If you don't have that, you need that. And God wants that for you. And if you don't, you're at great risk. I've been in ministry 32 years now, and 9 times out of 10, when a wife comes to see Pastor whatever and with me and says, hey, my husband has like, got hooked, just tangled up in pornography or has tangled up in another relationship, I will say, who are his guy friends here at, and that we can create a circle around him and to help lovingly call him out of that and all that. And 9 times out of 10, nobody. So guys, if you don't have a friend, a man in your life that can show kindness to share your troubles with, you are at great risk, because nobody is above temptation and the sin and the power of the enemy apart from the power of the Holy Spirit lived out in community. Let's choose the better way. Let's choose the way that says, yeah, I'm busy, but I am going to make time to have a friend or two that we walk with to find strength in. Why? Why is this whole conversation we've had thus far real? It's found in Genesis 1:1. You hear me talk about Imago Dei a lot. We're the Imago Dei. We're made in the image of God, right? Well, listen to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, well, okay, big deal. God in Hebrew is Elohim. And there in the text, it is in plural. And created is bara. And in that verb, it's singular. And we would call this plurality of majesty. The Trinity is hinted at here in the first verse of the book. In this monotheistic culture, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We have seen him reveal himself from Old into New Testament as a triune God, three distinct persons in one, mystery of the Trinity. They live in community. And if we are made in his image, we live in community. And when we don't, we're never right. We're always, something's wrong. The same chapter, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There's some who have said that that's in the context of other angels hanging around, but nothing in Scripture says that we're made in the image of angels. This is another allusion in the first chapter of the book of this triune God that we worship, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we're in his image, we live in community. We are called to live in community. We may not. Have you found it interesting that we are body, soul, and spirit? You ever found that interesting, that we live in that image and that we're triune in our own creation as well? And that under his image, if I live in community, life's good. If I don't, I'm missing it. I'm missing it. And I'm not talking about belonging to a DC. That's a great first step. But you can walk in a room of DC just like you can walk in a room of here and not have community. It's people knowing you and you knowing them. People that'll wake you up at 2 a.m. in that hospital room and kind of freak you out a little bit. You go, oh, what's up? And you know who's the most lonely demographic in America? It's not the seniors. It's our young people. It's a fact. And you know why? They've made a direct correlation that the more time spent on social media, the rise in isolation and loneliness and depression in our students. Think about that for a minute. Because it presents and offers a pseudo-friendship. I'm not against Facebook. I don't care, honestly. But I'm saying if something takes us away from biblical community, I do care in that way. It's an amoral thing. It's how you use it. So I called my son last night driving home, just to catch up on the week, and hey, bud, what's up? How you doing? I told him what I was doing today, kicking off a new series, and I shared with him that statistic about how millennial and down have higher rates of loneliness than adults and seniors do. And he goes, Dad, that makes a lot of sense. I went, in what way? He goes, Dad, if you think about it, when we live through others' lives looking at Facebook or Instagram all the time, he goes, what we're doing is we're watching other people's highlight reels. I was like, dude, that's good. I'm going to use that. We're watching other people's highlight reels because you're watching the best pictures, filters added, nobody's eyes closed, everything's perfect. It's like looking at a highlight reel of an athlete, but you only see his highlight reel. And you go, that guy must dunk like every shot and he must score like 100 points every game. It's because you don't watch the game where he scored 3 and he got no dunks. And he was like 0 for 13 from the 3. If you only look at highlight reel, you and so you know what he said? He goes, Dad, this is what I feel. when I look at other people's highlight reels all the time, I start to feel inadequate. And I'm like, yeah, me too. And so does every other person looking on Facebook or Instagram constantly, because we're looking at only the best. So what if we choose a better way? What if we choose to stop comparing ourselves with each other and just start living with each other, to embrace life together instead of watching another person live their life? That's what reality TV is. Reality TV is watching somebody else live their life. That's the lamest thing you could possibly think of, right? Think about it. Can you imagine if somebody's watching you? Can you imagine if cameras are at your house going, this is kind of weird. Like they're in our kitchen right now. They're watching us. That would be weird. It's because it's not natural. So who in your life can you connect with in a way that is meaningful because you were built for this? Any Pink Floyd fans in the room that would admit it? Okay. I found out a fascinating story. I was listening to the radio. Actually, it's the guy. I was at the light, and it was his radio. I could hear it through the windows. And another brick in the wall was on. Right? Teachers, leave those kids alone. Right? And you're like, you're like, there's an old man next to us who thinks he's a teenager. But the DJ told the story behind the song. We've always thought that was a song about rebellion and authority between teachers and kids, right? It's not. One of the band members in Pink Floyd named Roger had an experience where a fan ran on the stage, and I don't know if Roger spit on him or he spit on Roger, but it changed everything. And the story is, the quote is that after that happened, they began to distance themselves from their fans and build a wall. And according to the band, the wall is the self-isolating barrier that we build over the course of our lives, and the bricks in the wall are the people and the events that turn us inward and away from other people. You hurt me, brick. You hurt me, brick. You hurt me, brick. And in time, I build my own little prison all around me to protect my heart from ever being hurt again. And we die lonely. And that's not how we're called to live. We're called to know and to love and to be known, to connect in a beautiful way. And if Pink Floyd helps you get there, so be it. What is this thing? This is a prayer bench. I've heard all kinds of crazy rumors spread about the church about what we're doing with these things. So let me with joy tell you what it is, straight from the source. This is called a prayer bench. Say that with me. Prayer bench. In 14 days... these bad boys, who are made by our own team here at Carmel, are going to be all the way across the front. There are already some here. And they're going to be spread across the front. And at the end of every service, until the Holy Spirit tells us to stop, Lim and team will lead us in a closing song of worship. God inhabits the praise of his people. There's something powerful about when we all stand and worship the Lord. And we're going to open up our altars. 50, 60 of you have been trained over the last few weeks and months to be prayer counselors here at the prayer benches. And we want to provide an opportunity of just a window of time for people to process the message and obey the Holy Spirit. So if somebody heard a message and they were like just really encouraged and they wanted to make a commitment to the Lord, they could come and pray. If somebody felt really convicted about something, they wanted to come and repent at the altar, they could come. If somebody wanted to, like, man, I'm ready to become a Christian and I want to ask for forgiveness of my sin and pray, they could come. If a couple wanted to come down and celebrate 20 years of marriage, you know, or 5 years of marriage or 50 years of marriage, that they could come and celebrate it without us going, what's wrong? Honey, who is that? They must be in trouble. Because nobody goes to the altar unless they're, like, addicted to things and they're bad, right? And conversely, what if they are having trouble? That we could celebrate that they felt safe enough and secure enough to come down here and humble themselves in their church family and say, oh, God, help us. And that we wouldn't be clamoring to think about what's wrong. We would just lift our hands and pray from there. But while they're here, this is the way it's going to go, facing this way. I'm just doing this so you can see me. If you want somebody to pray with you, you just do this. That's what our counselors have been trained to look for. If they see somebody doing this, they know that means pray with me. I want you to pray with me. If those hands aren't up, that just means I'm just here and I'm good. It's all good. I'm praying, me and the Lord, and I'm good. But what if we create a new normal where we're fulfilling a prophecy of 2,800 years ago when Isaiah said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And then when Jesus 2,000 years ago said, my house be called a house of prayer, to where it's normal for us to say, oh God, we praise you. Would you? And we pray for one another. How cool is that going to be? 14 days right here. And I'm going to be the first one every Sunday to step down and kneel and pray about what I just preached. So I want to lead you by example because it's just good and it's right and it's fun and it's healthy and it's prosperous for the body. Amen. Please come back for the next several weeks as we go through Psalm 23. I have one request of you. Would you memorize Psalm 23 with me? We're going to memorize one verse a week. We're going to build a verse a week. Next week's verse is that one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You've already got it, right? There, boom, you're ahead of the game. You've already got one verse. And next week we'll add it, and the next week we'll add, and at the end we'll have the whole psalm memorized. Many of you probably already do.